In John's Gospel, chapter 19, we read these words, 23 through 25. And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garment and they divided it into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. If we were making a movie based on this scene, we would probably show Mary, Jesus' mother, standing there looking at her son being crucified. And then we would probably take some creative license, maybe. And while she was still looking at him, we would with clips take us back, us viewing, take us back as she thinks about how short time has been with him, and maybe show some clips playing through her mind about those birth memories, like when the angel Gabriel appeared to her as a young virgin and in the city of Nazareth, and he told her that she had found favor with God and that she would bear a son of the Most High God, the one promised to the throne of David, that his kingdom would have no end. We read that in Luke's gospel, and that she was to name him Jesus. And as the Lord promised, the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived in her virgin womb the very Son of God. And then in her mind, maybe she would visit, go to Zachariah and Elizabeth's house. And when she gets there and greets Elizabeth, John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, we're told in the scripture, and he turns, flips in the tummy. He leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. And then Mary breaks out in song, and we can see in our movie here that we're making that she thinks back of the what we call the Magnificat, the song that she sang. And she probably remembers every single word that she spoke at that time. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And now that she moves ahead in her thinking, and we see the clip maybe late in her pregnancy when she and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, and she gave birth to Jesus. And the shepherds came to see him, for the angel had met them in the field and told them of the Messiah, Jesus, being born. And then she may move ahead just a little bit to the days of purification, when she and Joseph, the proud parents of a baby boy, the same baby boy, the boy who the angels had proclaimed and spoken, the sweet baby boy that she cherished, and they took him up to Jerusalem to the temple. And there they met an old man named Simeon. And Simeon spoke these words to the Lord as he held Jesus in his own arms. And he said these words. He said, "Lord," he said, "now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have appeared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentile, for the glory and for glory to your people, Israel." He says, And then she remembers how she and Joseph marveled at Simeon's prayerful words as they stood there looking at him. And then in that moment, how Simeon, when he stopped talking to the Lord, he turned directly and he looked directly at Mary into her face. And with those serious eyes and with serious voice, he looks at her and looks deeply at her and he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and for a sign that it is opposed." And he looks at her and he says, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." And in that moment, her thoughts are back and she's standing there in the presence, back to the present, before her son being crucified, and her soul has been pierced as she looks up at her, as Isaiah tells us, her unrecognizable son hanging on the cross. And there Jesus hangs. And then we continue. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to John, the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. This paragraph that we just read in John's gospel begins with the account of what the soldiers did with Jesus' clothing, because they had taken his clothing off. And so they were gambling, they were dividing, some debate whether he actually had four pieces of clothing on or whether they had one piece and they tore it. But anyway, needless to say, they were taking his clothing and they were having sport with it and dividing it. And that was in accordance, you see there in the text, that this was to fulfill the scripture, which John reminds us of: "They divided my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots." It comes from Psalm 22, verse 18. Is that they were doing what David had spoken of in a prophetic way many, many, many years before this, what would happen. But Jesus' tunic, the inner garment, they said they cast lots for it. And here we have kind of a word picture, a beautiful picture of something for us in this, is that this seamless tunic, this seamless undergarment, was a very important piece of clothing for that's mentioned in Exodus chapter 28, in Exodus chapter 29, and it's also mentioned again in Leviticus chapter 21. The seamless undergarment. It's the undergarment worn by the high priest. The tunic was worn as one piece that has no seams. It went from head, it went over the head, had no seams at all. And it was a very important piece of the high priest's clothing. It's mentioned quite a bit when they're talking about what Aaron's supposed to wear in his priestly garb. And Jesus is wearing one. It reminds us of what we read in Hebrews 4:15. And Brian prayed part of that in his prayer just a few moments ago, that for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Bill was talking about our weakness earlier. We sang songs about our weakness, about us being weak. Think about that word weakness. And then I want us to think about some folks we read about in the gospel accounts who were in weakness. And I want to read through some of these. We read, and a leper came to Jesus, imploring Jesus and kneeling, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, we're told, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. I want you to picture the compassion that, as we read through these, compassion that Jesus is showing. He's showing compassion for his mother in John chapter 19. He went to a town called Nain, And as he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came up, and the bearers, what we call the pallbearers, stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. In another account, we read, early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And they continued to ask him, and he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus stood up, and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." We read in Matthew's gospel, then Jesus went throughout the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We read another account. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And when the disciples heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when they went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Another account, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered the village, there he met 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And they went and they were cleansed. In another account, Jesus went up on the mountain. He sat down there, and the great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I have compassion on this crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And we're told that Jesus fed them from 7 loaves and a few fish. And those who ate were 4,000 besides the women and children. In another account, behold, there were 2 blind men sitting on the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be open." And Jesus, in compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. See, Jesus is full of compassion. He is full of compassion. Not just a little bit. He is full of compassion for those who look to him and those who come to him. Which one of these people that we just read about, which one of these are in their situations can you most identify with today? See, the leper had been ostracized, as well as the 10 lepers that we read about. And they kept at a distance because they were supposed to. And maybe you feel that you've been distanced. And I know you can't completely parallel the leper, because you don't have leprosy, but you may know what's going. You may have the same feeling in your own heart as they felt about being ostracized or distanced because of something they'd said or something they'd done, or maybe some label that has been put on you. And you feel like an untouchable. They were untouchable, and you feel like maybe an untouchable in your world because no one seems to want to be around you. What about the widow? You feel as though you've lost everything and that you're all alone, and and maybe your pillow is wet every night with tears. Maybe you identify with the adulterous woman and you think, I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. I've gone too far and I've been caught. I've been exposed. And you've made some maybe seriously wrong choices to sin, and you feel as though there's no one to help you. You're alone. What about the blind men? The blind men who could not see their own way. They could not even see their way to get to Jesus. And you're groping around like them, trying to find a way, just trying to find something. And you need the mercy of Jesus. What about the crowd that Jesus called afflicted, harassed, and helpless? And you're not sure maybe how you got where you are in this place in life. You've tried to do the right thing and live the right thing and do things right, and yet you find yourself today about to drown in life. And there seems to be no answers. And the only thing that seems constant are the burdens. Maybe another concern. See, there's not a single one of us here today who is above needing the compassion of Jesus. No matter what we have, no matter what we've accomplished, no matter where we come from, there's not a single one of us here who is beyond the need of compassion of Jesus. Our lives may not be as drastic and dramatic as some of these we just read about in the Gospels, but we all can identify. Every one of us can identify with fallen human weakness and sin and failure and our mistakes. And we all stand in need. Every one of us stands in need of help from Jesus. Every one of us. For we're all weak in weakness, especially when it comes to righteousness and holiness. When I try to visualize Mary, I visualize Mary as a strong woman. Not in the way the world thinks of strength. Not in the way of this past Super Bowl's halftime show where women said, that empowered me. No. No, that actually degraded you. I'm sorry. But in the way of a Proverbs 31 strength and a godly strength. And yet, even though I imagine Mary to be strong in that way, she still needed to be cared for by a son. Jesus recognized that. And Jesus compassionately chose John. John just didn't happen to be standing there. He was the one that God brought back somehow in his heart that God wooed him back there so he'd be standing there at this moment. So Jesus compassionately chose John for his mother. But she's still weak, and guess what? As she grows older, she's going to grow even more weak as time goes by. So Jesus helps her because she needs help. And, I begin to think about it. Maybe John needed a mother. Obviously, John was going to be able to take care of Mary. Maybe he could take care of two moms at one time, two families at one time. I don't know. But maybe John was motherless. We don't know at this time. And maybe he's helping John too and being compassionate to John as well. See, her soul, Mary's soul, had been pierced to the deepest recesses as she stands there. And she's too weak to do anything about it right now. She can do nothing about it. She can't take him down. She can't change anything. The only thing she can do is stand there and weep and mourn for her son. And she's clearly going to need a son. But even more than that, we understand, even more than that, she needs Jesus as her Lord and Savior. The very song she sang, the Magnificat, revealed that God my Savior. We too, like Mary, we're in some way we're weak and in need of compassion, of Jesus, his compassion. Listen to this. This is good stuff. And lay hold of this. In John chapter 5, Jesus says this. Before we go here, I want to just say something, because we're reading this text and we're looking at this and we're saying Jesus is speaking to his mother. And you, how does this relate to us? I'm not in that situation. You know, he's speaking direct words to his mother. You know, we can't take these words and prescribe them to our own life, because we're not in that situation right now. So it's not a prescription for us to cry out to Jesus for this situation, but it is a description. It's a description of his heart. It's a revealing of his heart of compassion. And so we say, but this, where do I fit into this? I mean, what does this have to do with me? He's talking to his mother. If you look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 33 through 35, Jesus is in a house. And the house is packed with people. And he's sitting there and he's teaching the people. And a knock comes on the door. And somebody goes, "I'll get it." And so that's a license that I just did. That we don't know that they said, "I'll get it." But that's just, "I get it." And so they go to the door and they answer the door. And there stands who? Mary, Jesus' mother, and his brothers. And so they go back in and they say, "Hey, Jesus, excuse me." He's teaching. "Excuse me, but your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to see you." And Jesus stops teaching. Does he go to the door? We never know if he ever goes to the door or not. But he stops teaching and he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And the guy's saying, they're standing at the door. He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" He says, "Those who do the will of my Father are my mother and my brothers and my sisters," he says. And so you notice Jesus calls his mother woman. He's not being critical of her. So can we apply this? Yes, we can. We can. Because who are the mothers, brothers, and sisters of Jesus? Us, if we believe. Those of us who believe and who do the will of the Father. And so is he speaking to us directly? No, not directly, but he's speaking to Mary directly and John directly. But can we lay hold of the compassion that Jesus is speaking to his mother? Can we say, "Lord, you were compassionate with your mother. I know you'll be compassionate with me too, because you told me that I am your mother and your brother and your sister." Yes. Yes. So listen to this. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," I'm way behind on my thing, aren't I? There we go. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Okay, get that. Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own. I only do that which the Father does, and that which I see the Father do, that's what I do." He also makes mention in John 10:30 that he and the Father are one. All right, they're three persons, but they're one. In essence, they're one. There's no division among the Father and the Son. Now, I want you to flip to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Is Jesus filled with compassion? Well, let's read. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 6. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Think about the weakness. Think about who he has compassion on. "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove the transgressions from us." And listen to the next verse. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. We're weak. So as a father shows compassion to his children, what does the Lord do? The Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Jesus says, I do that which I see the Father do. What's the Father doing? Showing compassion to his children. He and the Father are one. So if the Father is full of compassion, showing compassion to his children, then what is Jesus doing? Filled with compassion, showing compassion to his children. And so Jesus is filled with compassion. And he shows compassion. Who does he show compassion on? According to Psalm 103, those who fear him. Those who fear him, who are weak and fear him. So what is our call to do? Our call is to bring our weakness to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Show him our weakness. Show him. We don't have to hide our weakness from the Lord. Show it to him. And admit your weakness. I am weak, but thou art strong. The Lord, why do we do that? Because Peter tells us that the Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when we come to him in our need, knowing that I come to him, he's full of compassion. So what does that knowledge of Jesus mean? That true knowledge of Jesus is that he is compassionate. Therefore, I need him. Therefore, I need to come to him because I'm weak and I have need. And what do? We show him, we bring to him our weakness and we admit our weakness, but we also believe what he has said from his word. Believe what he said in his word. Mary believed Jesus. She didn't question what he said. When he said, Mother, behold your son. A woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. She didn't question that and say, that's a great idea, but she didn't. What did she do? She received. She received it. And from all we know, she lived the rest of her life in the reception of his word until her life was over. And obviously that's the point, I guess, where John goes to Ephesus. I can almost guarantee from that day that Jesus spoke those words to Mary, her life was never the same. And from that day on, her life was never easy. I would probably say that Mary, be safe to say that Mary probably never had an easy day beyond after that day, the rest of her days of her life, ever. Why? Because she identified with Jesus. Persecution was coming. Not only that, she had two strikes against her. She identified with Jesus. She was the mother of Jesus. And the world hated Jesus. But she received and walked in his word the rest of her life. These spoken words of compassion to her. It was a gift that Jesus gave to her. Jesus is referred to as the Word. John chapter 1, he's referred to as the Word. And how, and we're told in Hebrews that God has spoken to us in these days in and through his Son. That's how God has spoken to us. Long ago he spoke through the prophets. Today he has spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Word. And so we see this, and we see that God's Word speaks to every area, every scenario, every circumstances of your life, every one of them. God's Word speaks to every one. There's nothing that you and I can go through to where his Word does not speak to that. And you can be fun and argue and say, well, they didn't have cell phones, and so then you can. But what's going on in your heart when you're looking at your cell phone? God's Word speaks to that. It speaks to every area of your life. And so what is the call? The call is to admit and acknowledge our weakness to him. The call is to receive his word and to know that you know, as we read through Psalm 103, that when he forgives, that's obviously him showing compassion, the compassion of the Father. Because we see that the text talks about forgiveness of sin, and then gets down there and says, as a father shows compassion, the Lord shows compassion on his children. So when he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, he's having compassion on you. He's having compassion on me. He's being compassionate. That when he gives you strength for you to make it through another day, Jesus is showing the compassion of the Father to you. That when he walks with you through the fires of life, that he, Jesus, is showing you the compassion of the Father. That when he meets your need, you have a need and he meets that need, he's showing you the compassion of the Father. When you need a companion, you need a friend, and he is your friend, he is showing you the compassion of the Father. We read a little earlier from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, about the high priest. And we read these words, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so as Bill and Janet come, here's the call. The call is the last part of that verse. Let us what? If that's the case, that we have a high priest who was wearing the tunic of the high priest. So we have this high priest, and it says that he is able. We can turn this verse around. It says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. So what does that say? That says that we do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with your weakness. Whatever weakness you have and you're going through, you're experiencing right now, you have a high priest who is sympathizing with you at this very moment. He's sympathizing with you. And so what is the call? If Jesus is full of compassion, if he's filled with compassion, what is the call? Then let us draw near to him. If we are weak and we need him, then let us draw near to him with confidence to the throne of grace. What? That we may receive mercy and grace and find help in our time of need. That's the call. So is God calling you today to come to him? He's full of compassion. Bring whatever's ailing you, whatever's burdening you, whatever's entangled you, whatever's got you that you feel that maybe has you around the neck, whatever it is, says bring it to him. Come to him, the one who is full of compassion. Draw near to the throne of grace right now. And what? Fearfully trust in him today and receive that gift of compassion that he desires to give to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are full of compassion. That as a father shows compassion to his child, you show compassion to us, Lord. We fear you, and you show compassion to us. And I pray, God, that you would draw us to your throne of grace with confidence this morning, that we may receive from you that help we need, because you are filled with compassion to help.